So, well, welcome to all of you who've joined us. It certainly is a privilege to come around God's Word on this Lord's Day, and we trust that it'll be meaningful for you. We've made it through the first week of lockdown. I'm sure all of you have had to face changes, working at home, getting used to new things. I've certainly had to do a few things differently. We've got to get used to taping through video, preaching through video. It's quite a difference. We've all had to do things differently. We're missing our friends and family that aren't staying with us. But we've made it through, and it's really been great. At least things aren't as bad as the pastor who had to marry somebody over Zoom. We trust that this time is going to be really meaningful for you. We're going to start this time together with a period of prayer as we just pray for our country and for the world. So let's bow in prayer as we focus on what's going on around us. Father, just thank you for the privilege of coming around your word at this time, and we want to just seek your face and worship you. Lord, we think of the psalmist who wrote, "I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glorify the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him." And Father, we thank you this time that we can take refuge in you. Lord, that we can bring our fears and concerns and lay them at your feet. Father, we thank you for the privilege of prayer. Lord, at this time we want to pray for medical staff on the front line. Lord, we know that we can lift them up to you and ask that you would protect them and keep them safe. Lord, keep them from sickness. Lord, we thank you that your word reminds us in Psalm 91 and verse 9 to 11. "Because you have made the Lord my refuge, the Most High your dwelling place, no harm will come to you, no plague will come near your tent, for he will give his angels orders concerning you to protect you in all your ways." Father, let's pray that you'd be with all those who serve us in the medical field. We want to just lift them up to you. Father, we pray for our government and those in authority. Lord, we ask that you'd guide them with all wisdom. Lord, we know it's a battle to do what is right. And Lord, we just pray that you'd come alongside of them and guide them by your Spirit. Father, we pray for those who are facing financial uncertainty. Lord, we think of those who've lost their jobs. Lord, those who are not sure what's going to happen tomorrow. And we pray that we'd experience your peace. Father, we thank you that your word reminds us that the Spirit, the Comforter, comes alongside of us. And Lord, we pray that your Spirit indeed would lead us through this time. Father, we pray that the church will rise up to the challenge of the day. Lord, we know we've had to be creative, we've had to do things differently, but Father, we thank you that you guide us and lead us. And Lord, we pray that the church would have such great effect in a time like this. Lord, we think of the words of Jeremiah 32:17. "O Lord God, you yourself have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and with your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you." And Father, we acknowledge your sovereignty today. We want to pray that indeed we would see your hand at work in our community and in our world. Father, we pray for spiritual awakening. Lord, we ask that at this time of concern and worry that people would turn back to you. Father, we pray for Christians that they would know you in a very real relationship. And Lord, that they would take the challenge of the day. Lord, we pray for our community, our society, for the world, that at this time of chaos and crisis, that people would begin to seek you. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of prayer, and we bring up our community, our world, our country to you, and we ask that you would minister in a very real and personal way. We pray this all in your precious name. Amen. Amen. We certainly live in a time of uncertainty. If you're following the news, and I'm sure you are, you know all the things that are happening around the world. The pandemic, the cases of COVID-19 have passed the 1 million mark in our country. There are over 1,500 cases at this time. People are dying. especially those who are exposed to underlying health issues. We think of the elderly, we think of middle-aged folk, we think of young people who've succumbed to this disease. We think of the financial challenges, and we've just heard in the news that the rand has reached its lowest level ever. Our country's concerned about the people losing jobs and so on. We certainly live in an age of uncertainty. There is a certainty we have as the people of God. I was reading Psalm 61 and verse 1 and 2. They're certainly glorious words. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. And then the psalmist makes a request. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe. I long to dwell in your tent forever and take refuge in the shelter of your wings. The psalmist in Psalm 91, and we've got to be careful not to misquote this psalm as a lucky charm, but listen to verses 14 to 16. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. As the people of God, we certainly have a certainty about the future, and we can be grateful for that. And we're busy with the series, A Biblical Response to COVID-19. This is the third part in that series. And today I want to speak about being certain. Being absolutely certain in an age of uncertainty. As Christians, we certainly do have a certainty. We have an eternal hope. In Christ, we have a firm foundation, a solid footing. I love the lyrics of this song, and I'm sure you know it. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. I trust that you're in that place where you can trust the Lord Jesus Christ and not be concerned about the things going on around us, because we have an absolutely firm foundation. Now, during this time of uncertainty, of lockdown, we need to know that certainty. Now, Jesus used parables. A parable is a story with a great truth or principle. Jesus used parables to communicate deep and profound messages. And today we're going to look at one of these parables. I'm sure the Lord has a message for you this morning. And we want to take a look at the parable of the 10 virgins, an interesting parable, a well-known parable that teaches us a deep truth. And we're going to take a look at that this morning. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25, and we'll start reading from verse 1. Matthew 25, and we'll look at verses 1 to 13. This, by the way, was the last day of Jesus' public ministry before he would have the meal in the upper room. As you read the text, you pick up a sense of urgency in Jesus' voice. At this time, Jesus was focused on the end times, the second coming. He spoke about the signs of the times in the previous chapter, chapter 24 of Matthew. In this parable, he calls disciples to patiently watch for his return. In the next parable in this chapter, he speaks about working for his return. And the third parable is about being worthy of Christ's return. Matthew 25 and verse 1. The NIV says the parable of the 10 virgins. At that time, the King of Heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in their jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom. Come out and meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied. there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later the others came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Now, I love attending weddings. In fact, as a pastor who officiates in weddings, I always have the best view of the bride and the groom. The bride is always looking absolutely stunning. She's just radiating with joy. It's a stunning picture. The bridal march, the couple coming up to the front of the church. And of course, the focus is really on the bride. But in Jesus' day, it was quite different. The focus wasn't on the bride, but rather on the groom. He was the center of attention. On the day of the celebration, the groom would retreat with his friends, have a small party together, and they'd be celebrating for the upcoming wedding. And then the bride would, at least the bride would go to the house of the groom and get ready for the ceremony. And at about supper time, when the sun was beginning to set, the groom would return to his house. They'd be singing and dancing with his friends. As they neared the house, the cry would go out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out and meet him." That would be a signal for the bride to make her final preparations and come out with her bridesmaids to meet the procession. Now, in this parable, we meet the 10 virgins. These are 10 bridesmaids. And certainly in the Bible, 10 is a very special a number, the fullness of everything that relates to God. Remember, we have the Ten Commandments, God's moral code. We have 10 plagues in Egypt, the fullness of God's wrath. And yet in the story, we have 10 virgins, a symbol of the visible professing church at any time in the history of the church. Yeah, before us is a picture of the church. The 10 virgins are professing Christians who are waiting patiently for Christ's return. A beautiful picture of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. A people betrothed or engaged to the Lord Jesus Christ, unspotted by the world, pure. The groom in the story, of course, is the Lord Jesus himself. He'll be coming soon. We need to be prepared and expectant. The sun is setting. The expected time of the groom in this parable passes. It appears he's late. Now, from our perspective, we might think that Jesus' second coming has been delayed. It's late. But we know that Christ's timing is always perfect. The oil symbolizes the readiness for Christ's return. Now, it's interesting that some have seen the oil as or applying it at least to the Holy Spirit. And certainly in the Bible, we know that often oil refers to the Holy Spirit. But in this passage, it can't, for the simple reason you can't run out of the presence of the Spirit in your life. Now, this oil refers to the readiness, the preparedness of meeting Jesus, the inward heart change that we experience as Christians when we're born again through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the work of the Holy Spirit. The oil is the inward and spiritual reality of a living faith. This oil speaks of really knowing the Lord Jesus Christ personally and living out our faith. It is those who have responded to the word of God. And God's word in Psalm 119 verse 105, it says, has become a lamp unto their feet and a light to their path. Those without the oil are not prepared for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and will never sadly enter the celebration of heaven, the marriage of the bride to the groom, the living Lord Jesus. Now, the lamp is the outward profession of faith. What a Christian looks like on the outside. Now, of course, we all know that those who we meet at church aren't always saved. We might look the same, we might act the same on a Sunday, but sadly there are many who appear to be Christians but don't really have a living faith. Now, as we work through this parable, you'll notice that there are a number of similarities. You'll notice, firstly, that all 10 virgins were invited to the banquet. There may have been some who didn't receive an invitation. But certainly in this parable, these folk, these virgins had been had received an invitation. They had the right to be at this celebration, this banquet. And friends, I want to say that all of us have received an invitation from the Lord Jesus Christ to know Him as a Savior, and He's invited us to a heavenly banquet. Remember those wonderful words in John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God has invited us to a heavenly banquet. He's invited you. All of these bridesmaids were invited to the banquet, but then we see another similarity is that each one responded to the invitation. Some may have turned it down. Others may have not made up their minds about what they should do, whether they should attend or not. Some would have disregarded the invitation. Still others would have scorned the invitation. But we see in this passage that these 10 responded to the invitation. The third similarity we see in this passage is that each one had a lamp. An outward profession of faith. And certainly as we look at folk around us who perhaps go to church, they all look very Christian on the outside. And certainly as one looked at these 10, outwardly they looked exactly the same. The fourth similarity we see is that each one clearly had an affection, perhaps even a love for the bridegroom. Our text tells us that all these folk, they went out to meet the bridegroom. And of course we know the bridegroom is the Lord Jesus Christ. The fifth similarity we see that in spite of their affection for the bridegroom, each one, as the night wore on, got weary and fell asleep. The bridegroom was late now. When we have weddings, it's usually the bride who's late, but this was different in the Middle Eastern culture. The bridegroom was late, and the custom was for him to arrive around supper time when the sun was setting. This is when the festivities would begin. Well, 6 o'clock came and went, and the bridegroom did not arrive. Hours came and hours passed. The night grew darker, the streets became quieter, work ceased, play stopped, and still the bride did not appear. And then in the middle of the night, the cry went out, "The groom is coming." And of course, in view and the meaning of this part of the parable is that Jesus might appear late, but the call will go out, the signs of the times, as the Bible tells us, will become evident, and then after those signs, Jesus will come again. Dear friend, that at this point of in the story or the parable, all similarities vanish, and one difference emerges. 5 were ready, and 5 were not. 5 had oil in their lamps, and remember it signifies a real living faith. 5 had oil in their lamps, and 5 did not. There was one essential difference. 5 were wise, and 5 were foolish. And in Bible terms, foolishness means not knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. The 5 wise virgins who had oil, they trimmed their lamps, their wicks at least. They readied themselves for the coming of the groom. And they went out and they met him. But the foolish virgins went out and were looking for oil. They were unprepared. Yeah, it was a time of crisis. And friends, I want to say that in times of crisis, what's in your heart will be revealed. It might be the crisis of Jesus' second coming. It may be the crisis of COVID-19 as you face difficult times. sickness, economic crisis, whatever it might be. Maybe it's even the crisis of people dying around you. But friends, that crisis will reveal what's in your heart. This is how it'll be when Jesus comes again. And the question comes to us this morning, are you really ready? Are you truly prepared? Are you ready for Christ's return? Are you certain in an age of uncertainty? The question is not simply do you attend church, but do you really experientially know Jesus Christ? The question isn't have you heard about the invitation of the gospel, but have you responded to the gospel? The question isn't about do you know the Bible, the Word of God, but the question is do you really live it? It's not about an outer test me, what people see about your life, whether you go to church or you have Christian friends, but it's all about the inner reality of a changed heart. C.H. Spurgeon, the great preacher of London, he put it like this. A great change has been wrought in you far beyond any of your power to accomplish. You must first of all be renewed in your nature or you'll not be ready. You must be justified, you must be righteous in Christ and put on your wedding dress or else you'll not be ready. You must be reconciled to God. You must be right with God. Otherwise, you will not be ready. You must have a lamp. And that lamp must be fed with a heavenly oil. It must continue to burn brightly, or else you will not be ready. No child of darkness can go into that place of light. You must be brought out of nature's darkness into God's marvelous light, or else you will never be ready to go in with Christ to the marriage and to be with him forever. Those words are so true, aren't they? Friend, are you certain in an age of uncertainty? Are you ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ? What is so important about this parable? Well, it teaches us a number of spiritual truths. The first one is that there is only one source of oil. There is only one source that can help us to be saved or to be born again. Certainly we see in this passage that the bridesmaids couldn't pass on the oil. Friends, each one of us, we can't rely on others for our faith. Every one of us needs to come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to each and personally believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We personally need to confess our sins. We need to personally receive the gift of salvation. No one can believe the gospel on your behalf. No one can accept Christ on your behalf. Your mother can't believe for you. Somebody else can't live the right life that God requires of us for you. Your pastor can't give you a new heart. He might be able to preach, but he can't give you a new heart or make you born again. Certainly these were the words of Jesus to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Nicodemus, you need to be born again. Friends, all of us need to know and be able to testify about that experience. We need to be able to say that the Holy Spirit has transformed our lives. There is only one source of oil, and it's not the people around us, it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And then the second great lesson we learn in this parable is that there are no second chances. Don't we all like second chances when we fail an exam? We'd like to write it over again and do better. Or maybe we do something wrong and we try to do it again. Well, the Bible makes it clear that there are no second chances when it comes for us to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. The foolish bridesmaids, they set out to find some oil. But you know what? It was simply too late. The time for getting oil was over. Verse 10 says in our reading, but while they were on their way to buy oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later the others came and said, Lord, Lord, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, Truly I tell you, I don't know you. Friends, there's certainly an urgency as we look at this parable. The writer to the Hebrews put it like this in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. Man is destined to die once and then to face judgment. Are you certain? Are you ready in an age of uncertainty? The prophet Isaiah urges us in Isaiah 55 and verse 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked man forsake his own way, and the unrighteous man his own thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he may have compassion, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. And then the writer to the Hebrews again, chapter 4, verse 7. Today, he says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. In other words, as you listen to this sermon, and if God is speaking to you, don't leave the matter. Deal with it immediately. Do not harden your hearts. I tell you, said the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Friends, this is the opportunity that God is speaking to you. I want to say this morning that there's no such place as purgatory where you'll be made ready for heaven. There's no such thing as Jesus preaching to the lost in hell. No, now as you hear these words, this is the day of salvation. This is the time to respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's like a one innings cricket match. You can be a long time at the crease and be bowled many gospel overs. But friends, when the stumps fall and the bells fly, you are out forever. Perhaps some of the most chilling words that we read about in Scripture are found in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. And so it'll be. Are you certain? Are you absolutely certain in a day and age of uncertainty? Jesus ended the parable with these words in verse 13. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. I remember when I was growing up and I was in matric, and one of my friends was a year ahead of me. He'd done his national service, and we heard the tragic news. He was killed in a vehicle accident. Friends, we never know the time when we will meet our Savior, whether he comes again or whether there's a crisis. We do not know the day and the hour that we will have to face our Maker. There's a poem I want to read to you. It says the following. When I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and he shows me his plan for me, the plan of my life as it might have been. Had he had his way, and I see how I blocked him here and I checked him there, and I would not yield my will, shall I see the grief in my Savior's eyes, grief though he loves me still. Oh, he'd have me rich, and I stand there poor, stripped of all but his grace. While my memory runs like a hunted thing, down the path I can't retrace. Then my desolate heart will well nigh break with tears that I cannot shed. I'll cover my face with my empty hands and bow my uncrowned head. No, Lord of the years that are left to me, I yield them to thy hand. Take me, mold me, and make me. Let's wrap up this parable as we just have a few points of application. The first is this: be certain. Be certain, be ready. Christ is coming again. Paul exhorted those who claim to be Christians in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? The Lord Jesus Christ challenges us to look at our lives and to really be honest and ask ourselves, are we really saved? Are we born again? Has your life changed? 2 Corinthians 5:17 reminds us, you are a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. If we're Christians, if we're truly born again, then our lives must be different. Unfortunately, we use that term Christian so loosely, but to be true to the Bible, it speaks of a person's life that is absolutely changed. Romans 8 and verse 5 says, those who live according to flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. What is your focus in life? Is it just the world and getting ahead in life? Or is it all about what the Lord Jesus Christ wants in your life? Is the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit at least evident in your life? Do you have the Spirit's witness that you're a child of God? Romans 8:16 reminds us, the Spirit himself testifies to our spirits that we are children of God. Be certain, be ready, because Jesus is coming again. And then be alert, be expectant, because Christ is coming again. Verse 13, it says in our parable, therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. The story tells us that the 10 virgins had become weary. In verse 5, the bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. Jesus certainly is coming again. The night might be coming darker. The world may be becoming more sinful. Our hope even might be seemingly becoming more distant. But Jesus is coming again. To us, his coming might appear to be delayed, but Jesus will come again at that right and that perfect time. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. 2 Peter 3:9, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Friends, we're not to look for Jesus, to try and figure out the time, the day, the year that he's coming again. But certainly we are to wait for him and not to grow weary. Christ says in Revelation 22 verse 12, behold, I come quickly. Is your prayer, come Lord Jesus, come quickly? On March 11th, 1942, on Corregidor, a 62-year-old army officer with his family secretly slipped away from the Philippines in a minor miracle and made their way to Australia. This was during the Second World War and the Allies were being pushed back. But before General MacArthur left the islands, he said the following, I will return. 2.5 years later, on October 20, 1944, he stood again on the soil of the Philippines and said, this is the voice of freedom. People of the Philippines, I have returned. Now, think about this for a moment. A man like this, an officer in the army, he had a respectable influence. Now, if this man could make a promise like that, imagine that Jesus also has made the same promise. He will come again. And certainly we have more faith in Christ than we would of a general. But Jesus has made a credible promise. He will come again. Certainty in an age of uncertainty. I want to close this sermon today with these words that speak about hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but a holy trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, he is Lord, Lord of all. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. My anchor holds within the veil. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. through the storm. He is Lord, Lord of all. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that in this time of uncertainty, that we can have absolute certainty about our standing with you. Lord, that we can have an absolute certainty about our hope, about our future. And Father God, on this day, we thank you that we can be certain of a living faith and relationship with you. Father, I pray for each one that as they are sitting at home or at work, wherever they are hearing this sermon, Lord, that you would just minister to us, and Lord, that we could have the absolute certainty, the absolute assurance of knowing you in a personal relationship. Father, we thank you that when we do know you, that we don't have to worry about tomorrow or about the future or about eternity. And perhaps as we bow this morning, there's some at home who maybe you don't have that certainty. You've never come to a place in your life where you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And this morning today you want to make sure that you're a child of God. Why don't you just pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you that we can come to you. And Lord, that we can have the knowledge of knowing you as our Lord and our Savior. Lord, I ask you this morning that you would forgive my sin. Lord, that you'd cleanse me from all my sinfulness, my unrighteousness. And Lord, that you'd make me a child of God. Father, I claim the promises of Scripture, that when we come and we ask for forgiveness, that you do change our lives. And I pray now that you'd make me a child of God. Father, I thank you for each one who's prayed that prayer. May you just make yourself a reality in their lives. Father, we thank you that we can certainly have that absolute certainty of knowing you. And Lord, knowing that you hold our futures. Lord, we thank you for all those who've joined us this morning. And we just pray that you would be with us in this time of uncertainty. Lord, you know our hearts, you know our worries, you know our concerns. And Lord, we pray that the Comforter, the Counselor, the one who comes alongside of us, would encourage us at this time. And Lord, help us to face the day with confidence. We pray this all in your precious name. Amen.